I love this. The children told mom, "Mom, you're not cooking today. We're doing all the cooking." So mom says, "Okay, great." So they got out three pots, two frying pans, a double boiler, three mixing bowls, chopping board, six measuring spoons, and eight serving dishes. And mom's response was, "It was the best Jell-O I've ever eaten." Well, this is your day, Mom. And I've already told my wife, Sylvia, yesterday that I will take her to Baker's today and give her a Mama Baker. That's kind of my big deal today. You know, that's, I may even power size it. I'm not sure yet. The jury's still out. I'm not sure. But this is a day set aside in which we talk about the importance of motherhood. Here's kind of an interesting one. Have you ever noticed this? You know, growing up, if you want to get into a fist fight with someone, say something like your mother or your mama. Why is it that you can say yo your papa or your dad and nothing happens? But you say yo your mama and blows start happening. What is this? That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? And you know what I think the answer to that is? It's because we know no one sacrifices like mom. From the time mom found out that she was pregnant to the time the child moves out, and even after they move out, mom's job is there. She's always praying. She's always encouraging. She's always working. I mean, that is what motherhood is all about. You know, the Hebrew culture actually elevated the bearing of children and the family. Rachel, mother of Israel, 30 verse 1 said these words, "Give me children or I'll die." Today we would say, "Give me children and I'll die." That's how we would say it today. But in Israel's day, to not have a child and to be barren was to say, "Man, you're under the curse of God. Why is it that you can't have children? God doesn't love you. Why isn't God allowing you to have children?" Listen to some of these wonderful quotes from mothers. William Stuart Ross, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Beecher, "The mother's heart is the child's schoolroom." Ralph Waldo Emerson, "Men are what their mothers make them." You see, a woman was designed physically to nurture. They not only give birth, but then they nurture. And the whole physical makeup of a woman was designed by God for this. We know Eve, we studied Genesis. We've been studying Genesis, the mother of the living. A woman was designed internally to nurture. I believe that motherhood is the essence of womanhood. It's kind of funny, even those that are, that kind of go towards the feminist side and all the other stuff, if you watch them long enough, they're mothering. They'll mother their cat, they'll mother their dog, they'll mother their coworkers. There's this instilled within him, this desire to mother. This is interesting. By the time a child reaches 18, a mother has had to handle an extra 18,000 hours of child-generated work. In fact, women who never have children enjoy the equivalent of an extra 3 months a year of leisure time. No wonder you're tired, Mom. I mean, think about it. So if you don't have children, you get an extra 3 months of leisure time to do what you want to do. It was Elton Trueblood who said, "Motherhood is not merely a biological phenomenon. It is not merely a domestic work. It is not merely a job. It's a holy calling." And I love those words, a holy calling. To make disciples for Jesus. To raise up a human being made in the likeness of God himself. Well, here's the thought of our passage this morning. God often uses pain, which then drives us to prayer, resulting in God's will becoming our will. And that literally is what happens to Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, that pain drove her to prayer. And as she began to pray, God's will was revealed to her, and God's answer to her prayer was to become a mother. It is an amazing passage of scripture. Now, here's how we're going to break it down this morning. Verses 1 through 8 is a mother's pain. And mothers are not strangers to pain. Verses 9 through 18, a mother's prayer. And mothers aren't strangers to prayer. And then verses 19 through 28, a mother's promise, a mother's vow. She keeps them. So let's pick it up here in verse 1, and let's talk about a mother's pain. It says, now, there was a certain man from Rephathim, Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Now, this Rephathim, Zophim, is in the hill country of Ephraim. You'll recognize the name of it, Ramah. Ramah. Now, that's about 15 miles north of Jerusalem. It's in what we call today the West Bank. That's that area. We watch it on the news. That's that whole area of the West Bank. So this husband's name was Elkanah. Elkanah means God has created. And it is true that God gave life to Elkanah, but Elkanah created a mess. We'll see that in just a moment that he was a polygamist. That through his favoritism of his wife Hannah, he caused jealousy with his other wife, which caused a rivalry and brought great pain into the marriage and into the family. It mentions in verse 2 that he had two wives, so he was a polygamist. And we've looked at polygamy. The Bible records it. God never blessed it. Every time we see polygamy in the Bible, there's problems. There's always, always problems. So the names of his two wives, one was called Hannah, which means gracious or grace or favor. And I would suggest that that really suits her. That's a great name for her. And the other was named Peninnah, which means jewel. And I don't know how she got that name. And so it says, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, to a Hebrew, this was being under a curse from God. Now, why is this? Because every Jew knew that through Israel would come the Messiah. So they longed to have children, specifically male children. And so, of course, through a male child, the inheritance and the family name would continue. So in Israel, it was absolutely desired to have male children, to have lots and lots of children. It was desired. So to not have children is a big, big problem. It had this stigma that what's wrong with you? Why don't you have God's favor? Why won't God allow you to have children? What is wrong with you? It was kind of the stigma. And so Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, Hannah's part of an exclusive group of women of faith that were barren in Scripture. And let me just kind of read off some names on this list. You'll recognize them, but she's part of that group. You got Sarah, which is Abraham's wife. You got Rebecca, Isaac's wife. You got Rachel, Jacob's wife. You got the wife of Manoah, who became the mother of Samson. And then in the New Testament, you have Elizabeth, who eventually gave birth to John the Baptist. So this was an exclusive group of spiritual women that God allowed them to go through a period of barrenness. God had a specific purpose for that barrenness. Children are a gift from God. Psalm 127:3 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, and they will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So here we have a wife that has shattered dreams. She is wanting to have a child more than anything, but up to this point, it hasn't happened. That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible deals with real people with real problems. There's no candy coating this. The Bible just comes right out and tells us. Matter of fact, twice it's going to mention that she was barren from the Lord. So this is a real problem. And so the Bible records the difficulty that this dear woman went through. Again, how many mothers have had their dreams shattered? Maybe a child that was born with a physical ailment, a physical problem. We've had that here so many times where their poor hearts aren't developed, their lungs aren't developed, and all these little physical things. Or maybe a marriage that falls apart, you enter into marriage, the idea of living happily ever after, having children, walking with God, and then sin comes in and alters all of that. And then maybe you're left raising the children all by yourself. So Mother's Day can have an unpleasantness about it. If Hannah was here, she'd probably say, I think Mother's Day is a ripoff. I really do. I think it's overrated. Why? Because she wants to be a mother. Let me mention some reasons why this day can be a difficult, difficult day. First of all, there are mothers that are hurting today because of the death of a child or the death of their mother. So though we're celebrating it today, it's like in our face. That child that God took so early. And you hear people say, no parent should ever bury their child. Well, we're in a fallen world. That happens. It happens a lot. And then along with that, we're celebrating Mother's Day, and Mother's no longer here. So on one hand, it's a glorious day. It's a wonderful day. But at the same time, it hurts. There's mothers hurting today because of a divorce. And now there's a new stepmother. You know, what's her face is now in the picture. Never wanted it that way, always wanted to be the mother, didn't want a second mother, didn't need a second mother. But today now we find ourselves with two mothers. Mothers hurting because they realize that they have not fully followed the Lord in raising their children. Mother's Day, we're confronted with the fact that we didn't bring them to the Lord, we didn't share the Lord with them, and then maybe later on in time, after they were already teens or they're moved out, you came to the Lord, and you kind of look at it, and you go, man, did I blow it. And this is a reminder that I blew it on Mother's Day. Let me tell you, it's never too late. I tell you, Mom, if you didn't do what you're supposed to do, don't kid yourself. You asking your children for forgiveness, telling them that you would have raised them in the Lord, you would have done it a different way, it has an impact. Very few mothers will ever apologize. None will ever ask for forgiveness. And that's a greatness about you, Mom. If you feel like you need to do that and you know that you could have done differently and so forth and you haven't shared that with your children, that might be a great conversation today. You can talk about God's forgiveness and the fact that it's never too late because you can start living for the Lord now. And you can start walking with the Lord and you can start showing the direction that the family should walk if the family puts God first. There's also children are hurting today because they had mothers that were not godly examples. They're not godly examples. I was listening today about someone that was telling me that they said, you know what? It's like my mother had me, and she basically said, figure it out for yourself. There was no discipling. There was no nurturing. It was like, I brought you into the world. Now figure it out. And it's no wonder that there's some today that don't like this day because they're thinking, that's the way it is. I hate this plan. I don't like it at all. And maybe on the other hand, we're hurting today because we did do the right thing. We raised them in the Lord, but now we look at where they're at and we're saying, it's almost like I did nothing. I raised them in the Lord. I taught them. I prayed for them. I brought Jesus to them. And I look at them now and I think, wow, I don't see any difference at all. Oh, God's on the throne. You need to pray for them. You never stop praying. And that's a mother's heart, always praying for them. And then lastly, there are women here today that want to be mothers, but up to this point, it hasn't happened. So God understands all this. I know today is sort of a mixed day. It just really is. But you know what? It doesn't change the fact that motherhood is God's plan. We saw this from Genesis. We saw God's plan. Verse 3 says, now, this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Now, yearly, probably the Day of Atonement called Yom Kippur, it was a day in which the sins of the previous year were held over to the next year. They were never really forgiven until Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That was the sacrifice. And so it probably was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, the importance of worshiping mothers and fathers is stated here. We should not wait to have children before we start walking with God. We should walk with God now. It should be our life. We should walk with the Lord. We should put God first in all that we do. God should be the center of my marriage. He should be the center of my family. He should be the center of my leisure, my hobbies, everything I do. God should be the center of all that we do. And by the way, fathers are supposed to be the priests of the home, not the mother, not the wife. So they would go up yearly to Shiloh. Shiloh was 20 miles away. It was the location of where the Ark of the Covenant was placed when Joshua came into the Promised Land. It didn't have a solid location, but temporarily it was placed at Shiloh. Joshua 18:1 and Judges 21:19 makes mention of this. Later on, it would be moved by David up to the city of David, up to Jerusalem. And then, of course, later on, the temple itself would be built. And then it gives us a little insight into the time that this took place. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. The name Hophni means brawl. Isn't that a great name for a priest, brawl? And the name of his brother was Phinehas, mouth of brass. Wow. Judges 21:25 tells us, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Boy, you talk about a dark time in Israel's history. It's this time. This is why God wanted a Samuel, to bring about a change. These two sons of Eli were wicked, wicked priests. It was so bad that later on, you ought to read the chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Just read those chapters and you will see how bad it was. It was so bad that when a worshiper would come to bring an offering to the Lord, Hophni and Phinehas would say, I think I'll keep this portion of the sacrifice. And the worshiper would say, no, you can't have that. That belongs to the Lord. They'd say, shut up. And they would actually take what belonged to the Lord for themselves. Boy, you talk about a wicked, wicked period of time. Now, why am I saying all of that? Because this mother-to-be lived in turbulent times in Israel's history. I say this because I hear sometimes people say, well, I'm not going to bring kids up now. This is not a good time to be raising kids. Well, when was it a good time? We always say that. Maybe just before the flood, was that a better time? I mean, you think about it. Maybe in Sodom and Gomorrah, have a family there. I mean, we can go on and on and on. There has always been turbulence. You know why? Because we're in a fallen world. This is a messed up world. And the difference is that you raise that child through the Lord. You do it through God's help, through God's strength. We need to be a light in a dark place. To be honest with you, I don't know when a good time to have children is. I really don't know when that time is. You can look at every period and there were problems. Well, verse 4 says, when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all the sons of her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Now, notice this phrase, double portion. What is that? It literally means to show the face. Elkanah was saying, I love you more than Peninnah. You are my favorite. You are the best, is literally what he was doing. For he loved Hannah. Now, what he's doing is going to have some really bad consequences to what he's doing. And then it says here in verse 5, notice the phrase, but the Lord had closed her womb. Notice the reason for barrenness. It was due to the Lord. It wasn't her. It wasn't any wickedness on her part. It wasn't a curse that the Lord had. It was the Lord himself that did it. So look at verse 6. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, her rival, and again, all of us at some time are going to have a rival. Someone's going to be jealous of us. Someone's going to want what we have. We may want what they have. And so what we have is a rival. Now, the rival is Peninnah. She is jealous over the love and the double portion that Elkanah is giving to her. So Elkanah's creating a mess here in this marriage. Personal favoritism's taking place. So notice it says that she would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. The word provoke means to cause her thunder. The way of saying this is she wanted her to blow her top. She was trying to get her to blow up. I'm going to irritate her so bad that she'll just blow her top. And the word irritate here means to stir up inwardly. This great disappointment over being barren. But I got this going. My husband loves me the most, but I don't have children. Here's the other one. I got children, but my husband doesn't love me very much. So you got this mess. And then notice again now, for the second time, the Lord had closed her womb. Says it in verse 5, says it a second time here in verse 6. Hannah's barrenness was because of the Lord or from the Lord. This morning, as before the services started, you know, we always like to blame the devil for everything, don't we? One of the devils got into one of our projectors. That's why it's not working right here. So I thought I would deliver it and cast it out, and then it started messing up the other one. I said, leave it alone. Leave it alone. But we always like to blame the devil for everything, don't we? Oh, it's the devil. The devil got in my Toyota and messed it up. You know, the devil did this, the devil did that. Well, here the Bible's very clear where this comes from. It comes from the Lord. As weird as it is, adversity is coming from the Lord. Job 2:10 says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Ecclesiastes 7:14, when times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. So here is a woman that loves the Lord, worshiping the Lord. She loved her husband, and she's barren. Now, how can that be? Well, it is. Verse 7 says it happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. Boy, doesn't this sound familiar? Year after year. Are you having one of those experiences year after year after year? Things don't seem to change. They just keep going. And all of us will go through a time like this where things don't seem to change. They're not getting better. They're not getting worse. It's just year after year after year. And behind all this, we know that it was from the Lord. Now, why is this happening? God is refining us. God is making us like himself. Now, we'll see this in just a moment. God is bringing Hannah to the end of herself so that she'll surrender that child to the Lord. The moment she's willing to say, I'll give him to the Lord, he's not mine, he belongs to the Lord, but says, okay, I guess it's time for you to have a baby. That's what the Lord is doing here. The Lord is wanting her to see that, you know what? You need to want God's will over your will. You need to put God first in all things is what's taking place. So the Bible says, so she wept and would not eat. And we've maybe been through that. Maybe you've been through that where something irritates you so much you don't even want to eat. The whole thought of food is just gone because you're so irritated and you're so taken back by what you're going through. Verse 8 says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So notice the attack of misunderstanding. Basically, what Elkanah is basically saying is, why can't you just be happy, is what he's saying. And I would suggest to you this morning that husbands, I've done this, I think husbands in general do this. Our wives are hurting, and all we need to do is listen. We don't have to fix it because we can't fix it. All God wants us to do is listen to them. Listen to what they're going through. Listen to the hurt that they're going through. But notice what he does. Typical husband, how could you have a bad day, honey, when you're married to me? I've said that too. That's an interesting statement. Gave my wife a Mother's Day card, and basically the card says this. I mean, I can't give you anything because I've given you the best. You got me. And that's how she reacted too. She laughed. It wasn't a joke. It was a statement is what it was. But you have this where you got husbands that are trying to, we fix stuff. That's what we do. So if you tell me this, that you're hurting, I'm going to say, why can't you be happy? Instead of just listening to what your wife has to say and saying, honey, I love you so much. I know you're hurting. I know you want to be a mom more than anything. But you know what? I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to pray for you every single day. I love you. That will never change. Let's pray and ask the Lord because he's the one that can do it. That's what he should have said. If he would have said this, this husband would have got an A+. On a scale of 1 to 10, he would have been 11 or 12. That's where he would have been. But instead, he asks three questions. Notice the questions. Number one, why do you weep? Number two, why do you not eat? And number three, why is your heart sad? And then here it is. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I'm going to answer that. No. That's the answer. There's only something that God can fix. We cannot fix. There are things that we cannot fix. So simply listening and loving and being supportive is the best thing that we can do. Only God can meet the need. And we need to know that this morning. There are things in our marriage, there are things in our family that we want to change so bad. But here's the reality of it. There's only some things that we can fix. God needs to fix it. And that was the situation here. So verses 9 through 18, we got a mother's prayer. This is amazing. Then Hannah arose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. You know, a mark of true spirituality is to be greatly distressed over our lack of fruitfulness in our lives. And I've gone through this, and I know that you have too. There's times in our life where we're just saying, you know, Lord, I'm walking with you. I'm not satisfied. I don't like where I'm at. I'd rather see this happen. I'd like to see this happen. And in those times that we're dissatisfied is a good thing. Because God's stirring us up to want to be more spiritual, to want to be a better man of God, a woman of God, a servant of God. That is a good desire. That's a God-given desire. And when God gives us those desires, it's because God wants to stretch us. God wants to work in us. God wants to change us. I was just talking to someone recently who's working for a company that's just messed up. They got this whole weird thinking on how to run the company. It's just anti-God. It's just bizarre. They hate the country. It's just a weird company. And he goes, I am just so stirred up inside. And I could see why. And I encourage him, you know, God wants to do something. Pray. Keep praying and ask God what you can do. Ask him what he can do. And I mean, God is stirring you up. This is where she's at. Psalm 119:71 says, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So David said, it's a good thing that you allowed this to happen to me, because then I can learn your ways. So verse 11, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maiden servant and remember me and not forget your maiden servant, but will give your maiden servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Do you know this is what God wanted from Hannah? God wanted this boy, Samuel, for himself. God wanted Hannah to come to the point where she would realize, this boy is not mine, he's God's. And if God will give me this boy, I will give him back to God. And God's going, you know what, Hannah, this is exactly what I want. This is what God wanted. And let me suggest here this morning, parents, that child is not yours. That child belongs to the Lord. It's actually kind of a good thing. When they act up, you go, God, look what your child's doing right now. Give him a whooping, God. Look what he's doing. But it's to know that we only temporarily have them, but they belong to God. And we got to remember that. Don't lose sight of that. You see them disobedient right now, realize they belong to the Lord. You gave them to God. Doesn't mean you stop praying for them, you keep speaking. No, you keep doing all that. But they belong to the Lord. They've moved out. They've made that decision. Then you know what? You put them in God's hands is what you do. Now, this is sad. Hannah's devotion was misunderstood. Look at verse 12. Now, it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. This gets better by the moment, doesn't it? Verse 14, and then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. Let me suggest something here. Maybe if Eli had been watching in prayer instead of watching others pray, he wouldn't have said that. I think sometimes we're saying, oh, well, so-and-so doesn't pray. Well, what about you? Someone that's spending all of his time watching others and accusing others, when if he would have just been praying himself, he wouldn't have accused her of this. But again, it gives us insight to what's going on. Here are people coming to worship God drunk. What a dark time. Hannah wants to have a child. Look at verse 15. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidenservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of the great concern and provocation. Now think about what Hannah just has gone through. First of all, she's barren, and that's weighing on her. Next, she's being hassled by the other wife, Peninnah, and now the high priest is accusing her of being drunk. Boy, this is a great day. It really is. And all of us may have days like this. There's one thing after another stacked on us, stacked on us, stacked on us, is what she's going through. Verse 17 says, then Eli answered and says, okay, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your maiden servant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate. Notice this, and her face was no longer sad. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. I love that word casting. It literally means to fling or to throw your problems to the Lord. There's some anxiety this morning you need to throw at the Lord. you need to get rid of? Well, she did that, and the outcome was her face was no longer sad because she poured her heart out. She made a vow to the Lord. She aligned herself with God's will, and now her heart is at peace. Now verses 19 to 28, a mother's promise, and it says in verse 19, then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their home. Notice, prayer and worship should be part of our journey. And this is exactly, they had to go 20-some miles away, they had to travel. And what they did was they prayed and they worshiped and then they traveled. When we're in such a rush and we don't have time to pray, we don't have time to ask of the Lord, then we're in big trouble. And what a difference this prayer made. Verse 20 says, and it came about in due time that after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Notice it came about in due time. God is so good. God's timing is always perfect. Psalm 113:9 says, he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The name Samuel means heard of the Lord or God hears. And she says, he was given this name because I have asked him of the Lord. Kind of interesting. This week I was looking up barrenness in America. Do you know that 1 out of 5 women, 19% of women in our nation cannot give birth? It actually has gone up over the last couple of years. So 1 out of 5 women are unable to bear children. Now, what I find quite interesting is, you know, we have premarital counseling here, and when we go through all this stuff and we talk about how many children we'd like to have, we don't know what the Lord's going to do. I'll have a couple children. Well, really, really. Here, this was a reality. I mean, this was, and they had a stigma on you if you couldn't have children. But here, God needed a special man. And when Hannah came to the realization that she wouldn't keep this boy, she would give him to the Lord. The Lord says, I heard that prayer. That's exactly the prayer that I want to hear. So verse 21 says, then the man Elkanah went up with all of his household to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Now, there's some debate over how old Samuel would be before she would give him to the Lord. And most believe it's between the ages of 3 to 6. Between the ages of 3 and 6, that would be the time in which she would say, okay, he's weaned, I can give him to the Lord. And she says, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. So verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now mothers can take, you know, great, great joy in this statement. Because sometimes being a mother keeps you from coming to worship. I don't know what it is. If you have 4 kids, why can't they be sick all at the same time? Why do they have to take a week at a time? I don't know why that happens. But sometimes I've had mothers say, I haven't been to church in a month. As soon as one of my children gets better, the next one gets sick. But with her case, she was pouring her life into Samuel, realizing that she was going to hand him over to Eli. So the time that she had with him was, this is it. She has got to form Jesus in her son. So she is taking every moment that she can to bring him up in the ways of the Lord. And moms, when you have that time with your children, don't neglect it. Use it for prayer. Use it to teach them. Use it to instruct them. That's exactly what she did. Look at verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. You know, many times we make vows and promises to God and we fail to keep them. Oh, she kept it. She was sincere in what she was saying. That children should be taught about the Lord at a very young age. She did that, and now it was time to fulfill her vow unto the Lord. Look at verse 25. And then they slaughtered the bull, brought the boy to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask him." I got to tell you, this is one of the heavenly Blu-rays I want to watch. I can't imagine the scene as she walks in, she makes the offering unto the Lord, and she says, "Remember me? I was the one you said was drunk." Do you remember that? We should probably leave that part out. But goes, "I was the one that was weeping over being barren. Look what the Lord has done. Here is the child that God gave to me, and now I have vowed him to the Lord. He is given over to the Lord to be his special servant to God." 1 John 5:15 says, "If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." Oh, we know that that is so. Look at verse 28. "So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. So long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." Two times she uses the phrase, "dedicated him to the Lord." This was serious. This was a commitment for life. This is it. I've had him for 5 years, 6 years. He is now in the Lord's hands. I am dedicating this servant unto the Lord. I love this. This is classic mom. 1 Samuel 2:19. "And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer yearly signs." So she'd make him a little Michael Jackson jacket or something. I don't know. A little Liberace jacket and just give it to him. That's classic mom stuff, isn't it? Plans all year long. "Oh, he'll be about this size. This is what he'll do. And I'll get him this coat." Again, mother, one of the most difficult tasks is letting go. And that's what Hannah did. She let it go. She said, "You belong to the Lord. I vowed you to the Lord," and she handed him over. You know, that's the kind of love that Hannah had for Samuel. She was willing to sacrifice her desires for God's will. Now, what is the greatness of Samuel that reflects the greatness of his mom? Let me mention the highlights of Samuel's life, and you can see how great he was. First of all, Samuel led Israel in its first great revival. The greatest revival in Israel's history up to this point was led by Samuel. Next, Samuel drove the Philistines back into their territory. Next, Samuel reestablished the worship of Jehovah as the true and only God. Samuel also set up the kingdom of Israel. And lastly, Samuel anointed David. I love verse 21. "The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord." Well, she gave up one, and God replaced him with five. That's the way the Lord works, doesn't it? You give something to God, you never lack. You never look back and say, "Oh, man, I shouldn't have done that." Oh, she should have done that. And that's what she did. I want to close this morning with three applications, three things that we looked at that I want to close with. Number one, mothers, God allowed a period of barrenness in Hannah's life in order to bring about a great blessing than she could imagine. Let those times of barrenness stir up hunger. Let it mold us into the people that God has destined us to be. Number two, mothers, take your sorrows to the Lord in prayer. Your husbands can't meet it. Your children or your friends can't meet it. Only Jesus can. And then thirdly, mothers, make your devotion to the Lord first priority, not spouse or children. Jesus needs to be first in your life. He should always be first in your life. You make God's will your desire. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the mothers on this one.